following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
In the midst of all their busy schedules, the elders take 3 days away to really focus on the next year and mutual accountability, etc. So we're sitting down, and we actually went down to Coronado at one point, and we're looking out at the water, and there's just this massive, like, just it looked like fish, just massive amount of splashing, and you know, kind of moving through the water, but not really a lot of splashing, but more just kind of subtle. And it looked like a giant school of fish. Well, actually, it was a whole bunch of Navy SEALs. I mean, they were out there, and they were swimming a long way around a little point right in front, and then on the way back. And oh my goodness, it just reminded me of the discipline of a soldier, the work of a soldier, the focus of a soldier, the want to and the sacrifice of a soldier. And that's really what you're going to see in the passage today about a soldier. Soldiering is really part of what it means to be a Christian. Okay, so when I say Ten Hut, you say yes sir, right? It's kind of thing. The Roman soldier was, in Paul's day, the toughest soldier in the world. They were the most disciplined. They were the most resourceful. They marched 20 miles a day, easy, with 50 pounds of gear, every one of them. When not in battle, they practiced for battle. They built roads, and they built public buildings. They were multi-talented. They threw javelins in battle. They used the sophron, the short sword, which gave them a real advantage in battle. They could, almost all of them, swim, which seems like that's kind of not a big deal, but armies back then didn't, but Roman soldiers did and trained to, so they could go through moats and rivers quickly and surprise an enemy. They would climb walls, shoot arrows, ride horses. They operated Roman war machines. Plus, they were the national police force, the FBI of their day. They maintained the peace by enforcing Roman law, sometimes savagely, but they were everywhere in the Roman Empire. You didn't go anywhere in the Roman Empire and not see Roman soldiers. And Paul had known many soldiers personally, and they're in the back of his mind now as he's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you're not there yet, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at two verses today, 3 and 4. If you're new with us, we're working our way verse by verse through this incredible epistle. And follow along in your outline, because a good soldier doesn't quit, right? They don't quit because, you know, when he faces difficulty, a difficult task, a dangerous situation, they don't quit. And God in his word is calling each of you to be an endurer, okay? To be a non-quitter, to be somebody who's going to go for it in your Christian life. Students, you need to report for duty, all right? You need to step up. You need to not shy away from this. Just because somebody doesn't invite you or your friends aren't going, step up. Be a soldier. Report for duty. Get a little tough and say, look, I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do regardless of what anybody else does. Young marrieds need to develop discipline in raising their kids and managing their money. 40-year-olds need to reject life choices which are distracting you from focusing on Christ and keeping him first and foremost in your household. Older saints need to embrace the assignment of investing into the younger soldiers in this army of God, because ultimately, effective soldiers will willingly disentangle themselves from life and responsibilities and disentangle their lives in order to please their captain. They really will. In fact, intentionally, you will stop doing good things. Intentionally, you will stop doing even better things so that you can intentionally do the best things. That's the life of a soldier. That's how you win the battle. That's how we make a difference for Christ. Read aloud with me these two verses from your outline. Let's read it together. We'll read it twice this morning as a congregation out loud. Here we go. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Here we go. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Two major points. They remarkably both start with the letter E. I don't know how that happens. But understand, number one in your outline, Christian soldiers live with endurance. They live with endurance. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, theologian, expositor, Reformation father, John Calvin, he's one of the commentaries, about 30 of them, that I review for a message like this, and he's said some good things. I think I'm quoting him three times this morning, but he says this to his congregation. It's really kind of pointed. He says, Christian, have you thrown away your spear? All right, now think back now, okay, all right, we're talking about, that's like getting rid of your gun, all right? Have you thrown away your spear? Are you one of those believers who made a great show of valor when you first came to Christ, but now are more concerned about your comfort, your convenience, your safety? He says, if you have thrown away your spear and living for comfort, you've become, Calvin's word, effeminate in the faith. Ooh. I mean, that's heavy duty. Now, I know in our day, we got to be careful how we walk these waters here, but understand, it's like Sandlot, right? You throw like a girl, okay? All true believers fight the good fight of faith. We all do, all of us, men and women. And by saying that, the Lord's not asking you to be abusive to your friends. He's not asking you to be harsh or to attack the lost. He uses this metaphor of a soldier fighting, warring, soldiering to call Timothy, okay, and every authentic believer here this morning to exercise the qualities of a soldier who's at war, both men and women in the room, to have the heart qualities of a soldier in battle. Now, you read your New Testament, you know that Paul loved this metaphor. So it's not just found in these two verses, right? It's found throughout the New Testament. He told Timothy, fight the good fight in 1 Timothy. He told Archippus, who hosted a church in his home, a fellow soldier in Philemon 2. He called Epaphroditus, the messenger to the church of Philippi, a fellow soldier in Philippians 2, and he used every single article of the soldier's armament and his body armor as a lesson for spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6. So this is really on Paul's heart and mind that Christians would adapt somewhat of a soldiering mentality, correct? I'm not making this up. So the image of a soldier is a passionate picture for every believer in this room to pursue. Now, what does this mean? I mean, ask yourself, what does your captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, want from you in a soldiering kind of way? What does he want from you? Well, you could say things like, the path of devotion should have instant obedience. That's something that parents work on with their children, do they not? Instant obedience, right? Delayed obedience, disobedience, instant obedience. How about deep loyalty? Deep loyalty. Or rigid self-discipline. Or maybe bold in speaking out. Or valor in defense of the truth. Or the willingness to give up the good and the better in order to accomplish the best. Right? That's the soldier. And these qualities should characterize every one of Christ's servants, male and female, reminding you that this path to devotion to Christ is not easy and it's not instant. It is long and difficult. And if you're deciding and you're being moved by the Spirit of God to move in this direction, this is going to be a process to develop. Amen to that? It's not going to, you're going to walk out of here going, I am instantly self-disciplined. That's going to be a while for you to develop in dependence upon the Spirit of God. So maturity and effective ministry requires steadfast endurance and abiding faith. So to effectively flee sin, some of you battling with those issues, and pursuing Christ-like character to minister greatly, to serve diligently, to disciple aggressively, and teach clearly, then you've got to have a soldier's mentality. You've got to be focused. Marshal Foch was a French general in World War I, and he commanded an officer, and he said this, you must not retire, you must hold the line at all cost. And his officer said, that means we must die. And Falk answered, precisely. Precisely. A soldier in warfare demands courage, commitment, and sacrifice. And that's what he's calling Timothy here for. Timothy was being ashamed. Timothy was being embarrassed. Timothy was not standing up. Timothy was not stirring up his spiritual gifts. And so he's charging him now to be like a soldier. So Paul speaks to Timothy in chapter 2. He begins with verse 3. Look at it. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Timothy, join in suffering with me. Join in obedience. Join in unfaltering loyalty. Join me in sacrifice and discipline. That main verb there, I see it, suffer hardship, that's the main verb. Doesn't sound fun, and guess what? It isn't fun. It isn't. It literally means to suffer evil, to suffer trouble, to endure injustice. This is just the opposite of what Christians are being taught today. You know, you came to church going, oh, I hope I feel good. I'm not sure you're gonna, because God is not handing out brochures. He's not offering all kinds of fringe benefits to those who become Christians. That is not the call to becoming a Christ follower. It's not. God enlists you as a soldier, calls you to engage in battle that will not end until your death, all right? Or until the Lord returns and you're raptured. Either way, it's going to happen until the end. And he, Paul, as he wrote these words, he was already an embattled warrior, correct? He's a POW at this point. He's already in prison, and he was sentenced to death in a Roman prison, and he would remain faithful to the end, and he wanted Timothy, show as much endurance as I have, Timothy. Show as much endurance. The very nature of soldiering involves suffering. Come on, think about it, all right? Some of you who have been in the Army or are continuing in the Army or Navy or whatever armed services you were in, Marines, Semper Fi, they exercise until they might die. Are you with me on this? You all know this, right? They exercise not for a good sweat, okay? They exercise until they cannot walk anymore. They eat whatever serves them, even if they don't like it. Amen. They sleep in foxholes. They remain in the dirt until they're told they can leave. The lot of every believer is to endure hardships, which might even include, for us, persecution, might even lead to death at some points, and around the world it does. Thankfully, Paul added, verse 3, suffer hardship with me. You see the next phrase there, with me? Paul would never ask anything of Timothy he himself was not willing to endure, and Paul's suffering for his faith in Christ. He invites Timothy to suffer for his faith in Christ. And again, this is so important. It's not a system we're talking about here. It's not a religion, all right? But you're suffering for a person who suffered and died for you. Get this, okay? This is so simple, but it is so profound. Suffer for the person who suffered and died for you. Amen. That's what he's asking for. That's what he's saying. Be that soldier. Paul and Timothy were facing potential beatings, imprisonment, death. You and I might face embarrassment, the removal of benefits, the loss of freedoms, economic, you know, pressure, all right? A little bit different. And the more faithful you are to Christ and to healthy doctrine and to the intention of God's word as the authorial intent of Scripture, the more God's going to bless your labor. He is. At the same time, it's going to make you a target for the evil one. He doesn't want you standing up for sound doctrine. He doesn't want you teaching the author's intended message. Okay, little sermonettes for Christianettes are great, but the evil one does not like it when you actually teach God's word, when you stand for that, when you pass that on to your children. He does not like that. So you're going to get resistance from that, and he will put roadblocks up and initiate rejections and provide hurtful difficulties, and spiritual warfare will intensify. Greater hardships will fall on you. Paul says, take it like a good soldier. Take it. A good soldier of Christ. Endure. Suffer for him who died for you. Don't run from the battle. Don't start living like a civilian. Fight the good fight, he says, right? You trust God's control, trust God's love, trust his wisdom. Right now, in whatever you're facing, you're trusting his love, his control, and his wisdom? Are you? Will you trust everything Christ does is for his glory and your good? Then you can trust a captain like that, correct? You can. Every Christian is a soldier in the army of Christ. We all know that.
the Lord is your captain, and as a soldier, you fight on the Lord's side, you serve under him, you remain focused to your task, you obey his orders instantly, and you seek to please him in all things. And like a soldier, live with endurance. Hang in there under hardship. But in order for that to happen, number two has to be true in your life. We'll spend a little bit more time on number two, and that is Christian soldiers live without entanglements. You endure hardship when it's difficult, when there's resistance, when you're in spiritual warfare, when there's pushback. You endure that, but also you try to disentangle your life. Now, man, I'm telling you, if Southern California needed to hear a message, this is it. We are the most distracted culture on planet Earth. The U.S. is bad. California is the epicenter. Okay? We have more distractions than anything, and this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the distractions that keep us focused on our soldierly duty. Believing soldiers must live distinctly from the normal affairs of the world. Understand, soldiers don't have it all, right? Nor can they do what everybody else does. They're different than the world. Can I hear an amen to that? Okay, James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, when you're born again, you follow Christ as your captain, heaven as your home, which results in you soldiers dying to self and dying to your wants while embracing his will and his wants. You end up leaving many things in this world that you're accustomed to. That's part and parcel to being a believer. Sometimes we have lied to ourselves, and I think some of us in this room have lied to ourselves, thinking that I can follow Christ and then enjoy everything the world has to offer. That is a lie right out of the pit of hell. You can't do it. And you're not going to be any good to Christ anyway. Look at verse 4. Paul directs this to Timothy in a very specific sense as a pastor, as an apostolic assistant, as a supported minister. But in a general sense, every believer. What's he say? Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Now, an ordinary citizen is a free agent, right? He can make his own decisions. She can make, you know, use her time as she wants. He can become involved in sports and education and business and entertainment, politics. You eat what you want. You sleep when you want. You go out when you want. You dress any way you want. I mean, look at these guys in Hawaiian shirts. They dress any way they like. A soldier, on the other hand, cannot entangle himself in anything that might interfere with his duty, correct? So he can't say to his commanding officer, he can't say this, right? I'm sorry, sir, but I can't go on that hike tomorrow. I mean, I got a game with friends, and I got some sales calls I got to make, and I really don't want to get my shoes dirty, and my wife and I are going on a date later on. Can he say that to his commanding officer? He can say that, but his commanding officer is going to respond, right? This commanding officer, you're in the army now. You belong to me, all right? I own you. You will be on that hike tomorrow. There won't be any games for you. When I'm through with you, you're going to have dirt in every crevice in your whole body. The only call you're ever going to make is a call for help, and you're going to smell so bad your wife won't even want to stand next to you, let alone go on a date. You understand? Christ saved you to join his army, and thankfully, he's a merciful and gracious captain, but he is the captain. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And he commands you to obey his orders. So first in your outline, good soldiers fulfill their duty. Good soldiers fulfill their duty. Go back to verse 3. It says, suffer hardship with me as a what kind of soldier? A good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, not only does Paul call Timothy to serve the Lord as a soldier, but a good soldier. And that word good means excellent. It means noble. And in our terminology, it would be a soldier who does his best. So if you're a soldier of Christ, and you're saying, yes, I'm owning that, I am a soldier, there is an element to my Christian life that is a battle, and I'm serving my captain, then I'm going to do my what? Best. The best. A spiritual soldier doesn't simply do minimum duty. for the Lord. He serves with everything he has and everything he is. You do your job and then you do 10% more. You want to be a success in life? Be that kind of soldier. You want to make a difference for Christ? Listen, at work, they're not going to notice you doing your job. They're going to notice you excelling at your job. Does that make sense? At school, it's not that you just do the thing, that you take 10% more. You're doing this for Christ. You're a slave of Christ. You belong to him. You obey his orders. And like a slave, Colossians 3:23, do your work heartily as for the Lord. Do your work heartily. Give extra, more than required. Godly soldiers don't merely do their duty, they do their best. Let me put it in terms of like simple ministry. You don't just usher, you're putting Christ on display. As you interact with people, you're putting Christ on display. You don't merely greet people, you graciously take people where they need to go. You go the extra mile. You don't merely teach, you study intensely so people are really fed God's word and what God meant by what God said. You don't merely give, you give over and above. You don't merely parent, you train them, you invest into your children. You demonstrate to them Christ. Like you, Timothy has been rescued by Christ, he's been forgiven by Christ, he's been transformed by Christ, he now belongs to Christ. And like you, Timothy has a special place to serve on duty. I don't know if you're aware of this. Maybe you remember that Timothy has been blessed to be in a strategic outpost in the Christian world. He's really at the key spot, Ephesus, next to Rome. Ephesus, located on an important highway, and the Church of Ephesus is a key center for the work of the gospel in the first century. It really was one of the main places, and Timothy's stationed at this post of honor as Paul's handpicked representative as a soldier where Timothy is on watch. And he needs to be on watch. Remember verse 14 of chapter 1? Can you look back there? Verse 14, chapter 1. Be on guard, Timothy. Be on guard. That literally means no thought of falling asleep, doing only the easy job, surrendering, or just getting by. The good soldier of Jesus Christ will be on watch. He's on duty. He does his best. Are you doing your best with what God has assigned to you? Best wife, best husband, are you doing your best? You get given that extra 10%? Are you, in a sense, representing Christ at work, representing Christ at school by being a better testimony, by rising above the expectations of the normal student? Do your best. Secondly, good soldiers disentangle themselves. They do their duty, but they disentangle themselves from other distractions. Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. They disentangle themselves. A soldier in active service does not have a 9-to-5 job. They don't work just 60 or 70 hours a week. He is a soldier 24/7, right? 24 hours a day, every day of every year. His body, health, skills, time, all that he is belongs to the military in which he serves. When he's on leave, he can be recalled in a moment. Even on vacation, he's on duty or ready to be. He's expected to basically, when ordered to dangerous duty, he is to put his very life on the line. And he does not become entangled with things that would be a hindrance to his single-minded devotion to gladly follow the commands of his captain. He's telling Timothy, and you, as a soldier of Christ, don't let anything in your life distract you from obeying. Okay, anything that keeps you from obeying and everything that keeps you from pleasing your commander. Okay, whatever it is. We're not going to be legalistic here. We're not going to go beyond the bounds of Scripture. But it does in the text, whatever is obedient to your commander is a no-brainer. And anything in this context that is pleasing to him, you're seeking to please him in all that you do. Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself. That verb entangle is best translated to become involved, to get mixed up in, to tie oneself up with. Again, Calvin says, the condition of a military discipline is such that as soon as a soldier has enrolled himself under a general, he leaves his house and all his affairs and thinks of nothing but war. And in like manner, in order that we may be wholly devoted to Christ, we must be free from all the entanglements of this world. Best definition that I heard and read of entangle himself, it comes actually from the root word to weave. You know how sometimes you weave yourself into a situation and you go, well, how did I get here? Anybody there? How did I end up in this mess, right? And he's saying, look, as a soldier, don't do that. Don't weave yourself into a situation where you're like, now I can't do what I'm supposed to do. And Paul's saying, don't get tangled up in things, woven into commitments, agreeing to participate in things which will keep you from your duty to obey your commander. We know we're not supposed to be tied up and involved in and mixed up with sin. We know that. All right, we know. That's God's will. Amen to that? That's pretty obvious. But Paul's also describing choices that are not necessarily wrong in themselves. He's talking about choices which keep you from your duty as a believer, as a good soldier. In the Christian race, in Hebrews chapter 12, look at that verse there, Hebrews 12, 1. It says, let us also lay aside, Hebrews 12, 1. I guess you're turning your page over. So Hebrews 12, 1. I want you to see this verse. Very important that you see it. Look at it. Let us lay aside every what? Encumbrance. Now watch. And the what? Sin. So encumbrance is different than sin. Encumbrance actually means weights. Runners trained with weights, and then when they ran the race, they got rid of the weights. They laid the weights aside. Sometimes we in our lives wrap ourselves up with weights. That's not sin he's talking about. He's talking about things that slow us down. Now, I can't tell you what that is, but I can guarantee you, if you ask the Holy Spirit and you evaluate your life, he's going to go, bing, that's your weight. And he's not talking about physical weight, okay, you dieters? He's talking about things that you choose to do that slow you down in your run with Christ. He says, any encumbrance, those weights that trip you up, then you're to lay those aside. Obviously, the sin is to be laid aside, obviously. But he also says those weights that slow you down. Soldiers had to give up many freedoms in order to be ready to do battle. And Christian soldiers need to give up freedoms and privileges at times in order to do spiritual battle. So let me just use these as an illustration. I'm not picking on these, and these may not be your weight, and that's fine. But should your kids do sports that keep them from attending church? Seems like a weight to me. Weaving them into something that's less than best instead of what's best. Should you get the cabin at the lake when it requires you to spend so much time there? You know, we got to maintain it. We got to paint it. We got to go there. Why did we get it anyway? Sometimes our possessions end up possessing us, correct? Should you commit to that program that'll leave you enslaved to earthly and not heavenly things? Should you entangle yourself to debt or with hobbies or activities? Anything that keeps you from giving your best to Christ? Who do we really serve? Are we obedient? Are we giving our best? And are we laying aside those optional things so we can do the best things? It is not that a soldier should have no contact at all with his former friends or previous commitments, but he is to become someone who is not caught up or enmeshed or weaved into them. And in the same way, a good soldier of Christ refuses to allow earthly matters to interfere with fulfilling his duty to the Lord and to his Lord's heavenly priorities. Many Christians, many leaders, in fact, some of you have come and you've had exposure to other churches where you witness them becoming entangled with things that were not the priorities. You've seen that, where they become undermined by concerns or activities that are innocent in themselves, but they've been allowed to crowd out the primary purpose of serving Christ and worshiping him and honoring him above all. By proclaiming the gospel or teaching the word or discipling the saints or training men or shepherding the flock or planting churches, if you're a member of the G's and the E's, you know what we're talking about. You know churches that have lost their way. You know Christians that have lost their way. They just got caught up in okay things, but they weren't the best things. They weren't things that honored Christ. Calvin adds, everyone who wishes to fight under Christ must relinquish all the hindrances and employments of the world and devote himself unreservedly to the warfare. Perhaps, verse 4, in the background, Paul's referring to the Roman code of Theodicius, which states this. This is, quote, we forbid men engaged in military service to engage in civilian occupations. That was Roman law. Regardless, Paul's spiritual application is clear. A good soldier of Jesus Christ has single-minded devotion. Single-minded devotion to Christ. He has his captain. Single-mindedness is the ability to focus and sacrifice, make wise choices so sharply that you can shut out everything else when necessary. Single-mindedness is the key to success in almost everything. It really is. In every area of life, it also is a key to freedom and joy and the happy life in Christ. You're just single-minded. We serve Christ. We serve Christ in our home. We serve Christ at work. We serve Christ when we drive. We serve Christ at church. We just serve Christ. That's what we do. Very freeing. And Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:13, forgetting what lies behind, and most of us need to do that all the time, reach forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God of Christ Jesus. And there in Hebrews 12:3, it says, keeping our eyes fixed on who? Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed there. Paul was passionate. Single-minded devotion to a sport or a cause is what it requires to be great. You know any great athletes? They were single-mindedly devoted to their athleticism. They were. But it can also turn you into a machine, kind of warp your personality, right? Or worse, when passionate, though single-minded devotion is directed at Christ, the perfect one, whose commands are saturated with perfect love, wisdom, and our highest good, then you can become more of what you ought to become, which is always your benefit, which is you become like Jesus, like your captain. But as a soldier, you must purposely pursue a single-minded focus of Christ. And the challenge this morning out of this text is, Timothy, are you single-mindedly devoted, or have you entangled yourself with other things? Christian, are you single-mindedly devoted, or have you entangled yourself with things? That's what he's asking. Verse 4, look at it again. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Instead of understanding, you know, that whole phrase, take a look and listen to what the Greek word affairs in everyday life actually means, to discover if you have affairs that are distracting you, that you're entangled in. Affairs, what it means is, are you ready? Here it comes. Write these down. Preoccupation. Affairs means pursuits. Affairs means undertakings. So here's what Paul's saying. Are you preoccupied with anything other than Christ? Are you pursuing anything other than Christ? Are you committed to undertakings that are keeping you from or distracting you from Christ in intimate worship, or keeping you from his bride, the church of people he's redeemed, or his work, the ministry he's given you for his glory and your good? Let me make this really simple. Can I? Be willing to give up anything for Christ who gave up everything for you. Be willing to give up anything for Christ who gave up everything for you. There's nothing new. This isn't anything new. It's a serious issue, though, and must be repented of in your heart if you find yourself distracted. Christ even recognized the need for disentanglement, and he called each of his everyday followers to become, you know, single-minded soldiers. Look at Luke 9, 57 through 62. Jesus said, follow me. But then one of the disciples said, one of those other group people that were following him, not one of the 12, permit me first to go and bury my father. What did he say? He said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim to everyone the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those who are at home. But Jesus said, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Is that you? Are you single-minded? In the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, Jesus identifies false believers who have non-saving faith. He identifies them. And they are identified by being distracted by worldly affairs. All right? Take a look at the verse so you know what I'm talking about. It says in Matthew 13, 22, the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There are many who profess Christ who do not possess Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. There is no such thing as a worldly Christian. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian, ongoing carnal Christian. There's no such thing as a marginal Christian. They don't exist. They don't are not a reality. That is bad theology, and it is a fantasy that people have taught. It's not found in the scripture at all, anywhere. Any so-called Christian who believes and behaves in that manner is either a believer waiting to be spanked or a make-believer awaiting judgment. That's it. There's no other choices. And Christians must not be distracted by normal affairs of everyday life in such a way that they cannot or do not give themselves wholeheartedly to their commander and follow his orders, right? Deny themselves, pick up the cross, and follow me. You've heard that. That's the normal call of discipleship. Now, this passage does not teach Timothy to withdraw from everyday life. There's no monkdom here, all right? That you and I should not let, though, the many distractions or the choices of this world keep us from worshiping and serving our great commander first in all things. First of all and first in all things. And not only does Paul tell Timothy that an effective soldier willingly disentangles from life, but he also does so in order to please his captain. So most importantly, all right, number three in your outline, a good soldier seeks to please the desire of his commander. Verse 4. Now, guys, you remember when you sought to know the desire of your potential spouse, right? You just wanted to do it. You would do anything for them. And if they wanted ragu sauce poured on watermelon, you would do it. As disgusting as that is. Verse 4. So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. A good soldier has a genuine desire to please his commander. Please him. The one who enlisted him as a soldier. In fact, a Christian's deepest desire is to please the Lord Jesus Christ, his commander-in-chief, his captain, his savior, his sacrifice, his substitution, the one who enlisted him. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for who? For him who died and rose again on their behalf. Galatians 2:20, you know it, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It is impossible to serve two commanders. Just as Matthew 6:24 clearly states, it's impossible to serve two masters. The authentic Christian's genuine hope is to be rewarded for loyal service and hear his master say, Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful slave, you were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. A genuine Christian wants to please Christ. You look up that word please in the New Testament, you'll find Colossians 1 talking about pleasing the Lord. Are you ready? In every respect. So Monday morning when you get up, Monday all day, Monday night, Tuesday morning, in all respects, you're driving, you're dressing, every aspect, everything. In fact, Galatians 5 talks about pleasing our God or pleasing ourselves, and the difference between those two is one's in the spirit and one's in the flesh. He makes the distinction. Verse 4, the idea of please the one, means to satisfy, to be wholly at the disposal of one, to win the approval of. You want the approval of Christ. Now, obviously, you have it in Christ, being his child, and yet there's a relational element of pleasing him, is there not? Positionally, you've pleased him because he did that work on your behalf, right? You're good, all right? But relationally, you're living to please him. And each one of us is trying to please somebody. It's part of human nature. Every single one of you in this room is trying to please somebody. You got three choices. You know what they are, right? Every one of you. I don't care if you're a student in the back here or you're a young family or you've been, you know, following Christ for 40 years, you're trying to please one person. It's either yourself, others, or God. That's it. That's it. Those who call themselves Christians but live to please themselves only are kind of in trouble. Because pleasing self over God is a bad marker. It's a sign of self-deception, a sign of phony faith. But Christians do battle with being men-pleasers. Many Christians succumb to that temptation and become more concerned about pleasing their fellow workers, their neighbors, their friends, than pleasing the Lord. And for the same reason, many pastors and shepherds fall into the trap of wanting to please their congregation. or their communities more than to please the Lord. And that desire inevitably leads to spiritual decline because the world, including worldly Christians, demands compromise of God's truth and erosion of personal holiness. If you start pleasing others, you're functioning by a different standard than God lays out, a different relationship. And Paul tells you as you mature, you'll grow out of, you know, those temptations to please yourself, and you'll actually grow out of pleasing others. Galatians 1:10, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So why should you please only Christ? Paul's answer is absolutely awesome. You got to see it. Look at it carefully. The end of verse 4 here. You see it? Because Paul is the one who saved you. He's the one who awakened you from the dead. He's the one who put you in his army. Listen, you know why we please him? Because he not... You didn't join the army. You were drafted, right? You were on your own Damascus Road, and he just went wham, and you're now in his army, okay? It's like the French Foreign Legion. You were conscripted that he may please the one who, what? Enlisted him as a soldier. That's what he's saying. It's the captain, the general, who has the authority to conscript men for the army. And in our modern system, the conscriptor and the captain are not the same guy, right? You go into the little shop and they sign you up, and then all of a sudden you're serving somebody else when you get in the army, correct? In the Lord's army, the one who drafts you is the one who you serve. All right? He is the one who leads you. It's the same Lord and captain, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He chose you before time. And then in time he called you, and you who were dead were made alive and immediately given a commission in the Lord's army, and he's the one who enlisted you as a soldier. He brought you in. You were actually fighting for a mass murderer. You were actually in the army of a vile liar. His name is Satan. And yet God changed your heart. So you now fight for truth, gospel, eternity, the true God. You know, is your identity in an online group? Is it in politics? Is your identity all wrapped up in your family or your friends or your school? Or is your identity in Christ? Are you in his army? Is that what you identify with? Read verses 3 and 4 again. Are you willing to endure and avoid entanglements? Are you willing to do your duty and disentangle yourself? Are you desiring to please the one who did everything for you? Then obey verses 3 and 4. Let's read it aloud together one more time, starting at verse 3 and then verse 4. Here we go. Ready? Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Make choices today. An effective soldier will willingly disentangle his life in order to please his captain. Number one, good things are not necessarily the best things. Are you being obedient to your commander in all things? That's the most important thing. You're obedient. Are you pursuing the best things? Have you entangled yourself in temporary things? Untangle yourself from the temporary, those things that are tripping you up. Plan to neglect those things that are not eternal and involve yourself in biblical priorities and heavenly things. Effective soldiering willingly disentangles his life in order to please his captain. Hey, this happens on a minor level and on a major level. I was mentored by someone who said, you have to plan to neglect the lesser priorities. You plan to neglect them. So, you know, when it's time for me to sit down and study God's word, I'm like, no, 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 that's off. No email, no texting, no distractions over here, just focus. And that's on a practical level, correct? On an everyday level. But that's what we've got to do. With some things in our life, we have to say, no, that's not what's important right now. What's important right now is this. We've got to develop that kind of habit. What's one distraction that you might maybe this week, maybe talk about this at lunch, just this week that you'll say, I'm not doing that this week. Just to see what difference it makes. Just for fun. It may kill you, but just for fun. You know, it's nice to have a nice yard. It's nice to have clothes or a house and have a nice testimony. But do you need to invest every day on your yard? Or think about your yard or your clothes or your car or or spend everything for that. Your yard, your clothes, your house, it's all going to burn. Amen. It's going to burn good. Some of your yards are ready to burn right now. Cars, hobbies, pictures, crafts, TV, computers, video games, movies, your job, your clothes, all sports, they're all going to burn. They're not eternal. And yes, you still have to pay bills. Yes, you still have to live life. Yes, you love your family. But the path of blessing and the path of the soldier is to focus your life. Disentangle. Number two, the path to maturity in ministry is long and difficult, not instant and easy. Since some of you are going, man, I want to be a godly man. So grateful for that heart. Yes, I want to be a godly woman. So incredibly grateful for that heart. But understand, it's going to take time. It's not going to happen in a day. It's not going to happen as you walk out the door. It's everyday discipline, everyday focus, everyday disentanglement, everyday serving Him, everyday in the Word, everyday in prayer, everyday walking with Him, everyday saying everything in life is about Him. I do my job for the glory of God. If I'm a plumber, I am plumbing those pipes so that Jesus is super happy with the job that I do. We got to get there. You know, for some of you in the room, not many, there's so many committed people here, but there's a few in the room. You haven't reported for duty yet. You got to get in, you got to report for duty. You got to say, I'm joining up. I'm going to focus my life on Christ. For some of you, it's, I got to disentangle. I've kind of drifted from where I should be. And for some of you, it's just, you know what? I just need the simple joy of starting every day pleasing my commander. Just saying, Lord, this is for you. This day is for you. This hour is for you. I'm doing it for you. Be that person. No one grows mature in a day. If you admire someone, it's because they fought battles. Maturity in Christ is long and difficult, and it's never instant or easy. Stay at it. Number three, investing into others is a war. I don't want you to forget the context here. What did he just say in verses 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy 2? He said, I want you to train men. I want you to train up people. And as parents, we want to train up our children. And we want to train our spouses. We want to invest into other people. We want to disciple those and make an impact for Christ. Listen, what he's telling you on the heels of that, it's going to be a battle. It's never clean. It's never easy. It's always messy. The context here is if you're discipling your children, shepherding a flock, investing into children, students, discipling adults, training men for ministry, it's a war, a painful soldier struggle. And he's telling Timothy and he's telling us, don't give up. Yeah, you'll lose some. Jesus lost Judas, right? Okay, there are going to be people who are going to walk away, but you stay at it and God's going to bless that. Don't ever give up. And number four, stop listening to the rebels who tell you to live for yourself. The biggest lie in the church today is that you can live for yourself and live for Christ, and it's okay. If you believe that, then you still belong to the father of lies, because that's his lie. Reject his rebellion, submit to Christ in repentance and faith, surrender to truth, to love, to freedom, to holiness, to heaven, to life. Cry out to Christ to open up your heart so he can transform you internally so you'd want to follow him. Even though you'll stumble and fumble along, you'll still want to follow him. Even though you blow it sometimes, you're laying flat on your face, you'll get up going, but I still want to serve you, Christ, because he changed your heart. He not only justified you, gave you a home in heaven, but he changed you. Let him, cry out to him to awaken you so you can respond to him. Let's be soldiers. Amen? Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.